John chapter 12. Let's go to John chapter 12. Been a while since we've been in John, but we're going to pick up where we left off. We completed the event of Lazarus' resurrection. And of course, that ends with the Jewish religious leaders having consultations, and they desire to see Jesus arrested and killed. We'll start in verse 55 of chapter 11 just to gain the flow, and then we'll proceed right into chapter 12. In chapter 12, I want you to pay close attention to the contrast that you will see there. There are several individuals that are mentioned in the text, but there are two that stand out, two of them, that I believe what God is wanting us to see tonight is the clear contrast between their character. I want you to look for that as we read, okay? So John 11:55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think you, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. All right, we'll stop there. The verses we read in chapter 11 are important background because they set the stage for us. They set the scene in Jerusalem. It is the time of the Passover. In other words, it's approaching quickly. There are people that come, and they come to Jerusalem because this is the pilgrimage feast, and the Jewish males, at least, and many times they bring their families, would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so here they are, and they're wondering about Jesus. Is he going to come? Is he going to come? Now, of course, chapter 11 closes with this command of the chief priests. If anyone knows where Jesus is, you need to let us know. All right, so that's happening. And so now there's a significant time span that takes place here. We don't know exactly how much. But chapter 12, verse 1 starts with, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover." So this puts us 6 days before Passover. This is in the final week of Jesus' life. So we're in John 12, and we are now entering the final week of Jesus' life. The next story that we're going to read is the triumphant entry of Jesus. And so here's the final week, And of course, John has a lot more to cover in just this last week. But he comes to Bethany. Now, keep in mind the command of the chief priest. If you know where he is, you need to tell us. And now Jesus shows up in Bethany. Bethany is just about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And here he shows up. This is, of course, where Lazarus, who had been dead, was raised. And that is just a note by the author to remind us of who Lazarus is and remind us of the location, Bethany. It's close to Jerusalem. Now, there are some companion texts to this in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14 include this same story, although they do not specifically name Mary. They say a woman. And there's some other little details that they add. But here, what we're seeing is they're at supper, and it doesn't, according, if you put all the Gospels together, they're in Simon the leper's house. And it seems as if Lazarus is there. Martha is what? Serving. You can count on that woman. She's a servant. And she is ministering. She is serving. And before we're too hard on her, there's not, you know, serving is a good thing. And so here she is. She's serving. Lazarus is sitting at the table along with the disciples. So you have Jesus. You have the 12 disciples. So that's 13. You have Simon the leper, 14. And you have Lazarus, 15. About 15 people are at least around this U-shaped, it's probably a U-shaped table, because that's typically how they would have done it, U-shaped, and they would have sat around the outside of that U-shape. Guest of honor would have been in the center. They were low tables, probably about the height of where you're sitting on your pew there, and they would recline on their side, leaning on a cushion. Their feet would be extended out behind them. So they would be sitting around like this at dinner, at supper. This is most likely the evening meal and more formal gathering, more formal meal. So we have Lazarus is present. We have Martha. She's serving. Where's Mary? The contrast. What do you think the contrast is in this text? Between who and what two people? Mary and Judas. We can see this contrast of devotion to Christ and self-centeredness of Judas. In other words, Judas is self-serving. Mary is showing her devotion to Christ. And there's this clear contrast that's laid out in this text. So verse 3. Then takes Mary, and I'm sure we can picture this. Mary, since all their feet are out, Mary comes and is behind Jesus, and she has an alabaster, which is a precious container, alabaster container holding this ointment. Now the text tells us it's a pound of ointment. From my research, that's about 12 ounces. Now this is an ointment. Whether it was a pure liquid or whether it was some sort of compound that rubbed on like a lotion, we're not sure. But nevertheless, she had this. The other Gospels tell us that she broke it. So she broke this jar, and she took it and she poured it on the feet of Jesus. The other Gospels add the fact that she not only poured it on his feet, but on his head, in his neck, his body. And so, I love how descriptive John is here. He says, a pound of ointment, in verse 3, pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Very costly. I did a little bit of figuring here, and from what I can tell, it's about 300 days. If you were to earn one, let's see here, it was worth 300 pence, as Judas very clearly understood, and 1 pence was a day's wage. And so it's about 300 days' wages. So if you work for 300 days, you would have enough to buy this perfume. All right, think about that. 300 days. Very likely could have been her life savings. Very likely was an investment for her. Many times we assume Mary and Martha and Lazarus were poor. We don't necessarily need to assume that. They could have been somewhat wealthy. But nevertheless, the point is, this is costly. And she anointed the feet of Jesus. She wiped his feet with her hair. Let's think culture a little bit. Think about the culture. What do you know about the women in the first century in Rome and in Palestine? They would what? They would have their hair covered, wouldn't they? I mean, you see, you do the Bible plays, children. When you do the Bible plays, often you will have a scarf or something over your head, right, girls? Yeah. Well, that was a place of modesty. The women were not to put their hair down. And what do we see Mary doing here? She is anointing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. Her devotion is beyond these cultural bounds, and she is purely devoted to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see how the Lord Jesus recognizes this. One other note before I pass on from this point is, where do we find Mary? At Jesus' feet. You know, it's very interesting. When you see Martha, she's serving. When you see Mary, she's where? She's at Jesus' feet. And she's here again. And then the house is filled with the odor of the ointment. I like to, you know, after I get my shower, get cleaned up, and get dressed for the day, and I put a little cologne on, I like to walk around my wife and watch her nose follow me. You know, she can smell that, and she likes that. It's attractive, and it can fill a room. And what you're seeing here is this is a very clear description of this room was filled with the devotion of Mary. As soon as people smelled this, they knew what it was. They knew how much it cost. And they knew this meant something. So, Mary is displaying a very profound love and devotion to the Lord Jesus. Let's look at Judas, verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? We can learn a lot from Judas here. Let me rephrase that. We can learn a lot about Judas from these verses. We can understand that Judas was somewhat of a financial guru. He knew enough that he smelled the scent, he saw the jar, and he knew how much that would sell in local market. We also understand and we can determine that he was shrewd in that he came up with this plan of it should be given to the poor. Rather than saying directly what he was meaning is it should be put into our treasury box so that I have more to use for myself. I also want to make note that in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, where this is mentioned, Judas is not the one that's specifically called out here. It's the disciples. So what I believe takes place is Judas leads the way with his shrewd and greed. He makes the point of, why are you doing this, woman? There are so many people that you could help with what you just poured on his feet. And of course, now the disciples are starting to get on that bandwagon. Well, yeah, that's true. Why? This doesn't make sense. Now remember, John here adds his thoughts, and John was the last gospel that is written. And so John here, as he's writing, he adds in verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor,
but because he was a thief. This is a fellow disciple speaking of another. Of course, he hung himself. He betrayed the Lord Jesus, and John is writing way past that. Because he was a thief, he had the bag and bare what was put therein. And so what we're seeing is the incredible contrast between a devoted love for the master and a self-serving greed of Judas Iscariot. Jesus' response is challenging. He says, let her alone. It's a command. You can almost hear him say it. I mean, think about Jesus and think about in that situation and in that room. And here's Mary pouring out her life savings upon the Lord Jesus and her devotion unto the Lord. And these disciples, these men, speaking poorly of her. And the Lord Jesus stops it all and he says, let her be. Let her be. Why? He explains himself. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. And what we see John doing is foreshadow. A foreshadow is giving a glimpse, a hint of what is to come. And what we're seeing here is Mary is putting upon the Lord Jesus an ointment that would be very similar, because a lot of this ointment was made up of myrrh. And we know myrrh to be an ointment that was put on a dead body to prepare it for burial. And so here Jesus is recognizing the fact that here Mary, what she is doing is she's doing a living tribute to me, because she knows what the future holds. The future holds my death. And of course, he alludes to that when he says, the poor you're always going to have. You're always going to have a chance to be given to the poor. But me, I'm only here for a short time longer. The foreshadow is, of course, Jesus' upcoming crucifixion, his death, his burial, and then the resurrection. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. I think this is kind of interesting. They didn't come for just Jesus' sake, but they also came to see Lazarus. Why? Wouldn't you want to see a man who had been dead 4 days? It's kind of like a spectacle. Many scholars surmise that Lazarus, after he was resurrected, probably went into hiding. I mean, you would have a lot of people that have attended his funeral. And there he is walking around. He would have had people asking him a lot of questions. I mean, I would. What was it like, Lazarus? Did you want to come back? I mean, you could ask all kinds of questions. And we don't know that. But of course, here we have people coming to see him. They want to see this man that has been raised. And keep in mind the command, if you know where Jesus is, you need to tell us. And these people are coming from Jerusalem, and they're coming to see Jesus. They're coming to see Lazarus, verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Chief priests have a problem. They have a problem on their hands. That is that this Jesus character, this teacher, this rabbi, he's garnering a lot of attention. And this Lazarus character, he is too. The only thing they could think of was, let's get rid of him. Let's put him to death. The reason that John gives is because by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, wouldn't the miracle of a resurrection speak of one's power? We shouldn't be surprised that the Jews, when they see the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would believe, and many did believe. I want to remind you of the purpose of John's writing. The purpose of John's writing, as he spelled out in the end of his book, in John chapter 20. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So what do we take away from our time together in this text? There's a couple things. First of all, we can see what Jesus values. We can understand what Jesus values, because here he speaks up for who? For Mary. And yes, maybe she crossed some cultural lines. And yes, maybe she did dump 300 days worth of wages on his feet. But what she displayed was a devoted love to the Master. And Jesus valued that. He spoke highly of that. And he condemned the disciples for their judgmental thinking, for their short-sightedness, frankly, for their self-centeredness and their greed, specifically Judas. We can also understand from this text the true depths of greed and how it can affect a man. You see, we know that Jesus knew Judas, and he knew what Judas was going to do. Jesus called him as his disciple, and Judas served the Lord Jesus for several years. There's not a lot of details about how he served and whether he was faithful in those things. What we can understand is that he had a testimony. He had a reputation. And that reputation was that of a thief. Whether that was discovered at this time or much time, many, many years later, I don't know. But we know John, a fellow disciple, knew of his thievery. He walked and talked with Jesus, Judas did, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent time with him, he served along with him, but yet he still ended up like this. Dear ones, we need to deal forcefully with sin in our lives. May it not be harbored. Specifically, we can see greed highlighted in this text. At where we go from here is the next day. This dinner, this meal at Simon the leper's house would have taken place most likely on the Saturday, a Sabbath day. The next day, we're going to see Jesus and his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And thus, the stage is set. The stage is set. The chief priests have him in Jerusalem. And we're going to see how God's plan unfolds, resulting in our salvation. Lord Jesus, it is precious to think of you as our Savior, of your intimacy with people, your love, as you showed here in this text for Mary. And God, indeed, we know the end of the story. We know how it unfolds. We know the gruesome details, but we also understand the victory. And I'm so grateful, God, for that resurrection. For the resurrection, you are the resurrection and the life. And Father, we give you praise. Now, as we celebrate this, the Lord's Supper, this ordinance that you have given to us as a church, Lord, we remember you, and we remember all that you have done for us, and we think of our salvation that is true, is eternal. It was free on our part, but it cost you your life. God, we ascribe to you great glory and praise, and I pray that you would that you would be honored in the remaining time we have left. In Jesus' name, amen.